This morning we are continuing to be taught by the Holy Spirit through the letter of James in the New Testament. So go ahead and turn to James. James is a very practical book in that it teaches us how we are to live out the many commands and instructions that we learn in all the other books of the Bible. So here in James we learn how to apply them. The theme that I want to repeat week after week is spiritual maturity. We are learning to grow up in Christ. Amen. Amen. And you're allowed to respond as much as you want. Please refrain from asking questions. You can write those down, approach any elder about it later. But I don't mind you shouting things out, praising God. Whatever your spirit's moved to do. When you hear something in truth, don't go to yourself, "Well, that's really good." Say, "Wow, praise God. That's a forever truth. The Word of God will stand forever, remember?" All right, let's pray. Dear Father, wow. Every time that I stand here, I recognize, Lord, that I am unworthy and ill-equipped on my own to be proclaiming the words of the most powerful, the eternal Creator, the God of heaven and earth, and the beloved Father of those who love You. And so thank You, Father, that You gave me the Word to feast on and the Holy Spirit to listen to. So help me now to rein in my own thoughts and words and to allow Your Spirit the freedom to minister to these people, for they are Yours. You gathered us together so that You can love Your children. So thank You for loving us so much, and thank You for being present with us this morning. May this word change us in a powerful way, that we would grow in Christ and live out the life that You have in store for every one of us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God.
Amen, brother. All right, so James 1, and we're going to finish James chapter 1 today. Amen. Last week we ended with the paragraph verses 16 through 18, so I'm going to pick back up there. Says, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Now, this is a follow-up on temptation, if you remember what was previous. He's following up on it. So I'd like to expound on this just a bit more than I did last week. One of Satan's tricks, one of his ways that he tricks us and tempts us, is to convince us that our Father is holding out, that there's more than He's allowing us to have right now. And we want it now, don't we? We want things quick. We've learned to expect them very quick. You know, all of us can think about the days. You can go back to restaurants. You went in, sat down, and you got food. Now you just drive up, and they hand it to you in your car. Or now they're even getting rid of the people, and you just go in there and punch what you want and swipe your card, and there it is. It's getting easier and easier. If you really don't want to go anywhere, they'll bring it right to your house. Yeah. I remember pulling a big fat encyclopedia out to look something up. Now I pull out my phone. I don't even have to type it. I just put one button and I go, "Look up this." And there's the answer. We want things like that. And Satan convinces us, "Well, God's holding out." Well, God says, "I don't work that way. I have my time. I work things out. You need to be patient. You need to be still and wait on the Lord." That's what God says.
Amen.
So when Satan approached Eve, he suggested that very thing. God is not letting you have everything you can have. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because He knows that you're going to get knowledge like He has. You're going to be like Him, as a matter of fact. And they thought, "Well, what are we waiting for? He only shows up once a while. I'll eat that and I'll get right to the point." And see, a lot of us are tempted by that very thing. Satan says, you want satisfaction right now? Look at this. And the piece of fruit, don't ever get stuck on that, is all kinds of things. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be money. It could be status. I mean, we want something, and Satan's like dangles it and goes, God don't want you to have this, but I'll give it to you right now. Didn't Satan go to Jesus and say, look at all the kingdoms of the world. Look at their glory and splendor. I imagine he was showing them these days. You ever see the earth at night from a satellite? All the lights, all the major cities, the glory of it, the size and power and strength. And he says, I'll give you all this right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to that cross. You don't need to go through these 3 years of ministry and those 12 fishermen. I wanted to call them something else, but they were. You don't have to go through all that. I'll give this to you right now. All you have to do is just worship me. That sounds like a good shortcut. And again, we go, well, I would never worship Satan. But how many times have we actually done just that to get what we want? And that's what he's trying to show us here. It's not a shortcut. God's not holding anything back from you. And this talks about God's goodness that comes down from above. Remembering the goodness of God, recalling that to your own mind, is a great barrier against yielding to temptation. And since God is good, we don't need any other person or thing, or Satan, or anything he has to offer to satisfy us. It's better to be hungry in the will of God than to be full outside of God's will. Amen? Amen. Remember that. I'd rather be starving in God's will than be fat and happy on my own. Amen. Boy, that just spoke to me. I gotta go. No, I'm just kidding. Once we start to doubt God's goodness, and this is the trick, Satan wants you to doubt it, wants you to call it into question, we're going to be attracted to Satan's offers. And the natural desires within us will reach out for that bait, and that's what he was talking about. It starts off with a little desire. Remember that? And once we start believing things, we're like, you know what? My natural desire says I should have this, and I know how to get that. And it just goes on and on. The natural desires are in our control. You and I have to be aware of what's happening in us and not continually blame somebody else or Satan for it. Sure, he's fanning the flames. Sure, he may be working in that. But we have the ability to go, I recognize that and I'm going to stop it here. And that's what he's been trying to teach us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses warned Israel. He warned them not to forget God's goodness when they came into the promised land that was fat. So you're going to be eating food from plants and trees you didn't plant. You're going to be drinking good water out of wells you didn't dig. You're going to have cattle you didn't raise. Don't forget about God when it starts getting good. And what did they wind up doing? Forgetting about God. Because that's what happens when life's going good. We're like, this is great. I'm doing good. Everything's just the way I'd like it. And then we start to forget about God. And that hour of prayer and studying the Bible starts to turn into a half hour. And then maybe 5 minutes on my way out because things are so good, I'm busy. And I got to keep going. And Satan's going, yeah, go. Get more for yourself. God alone is the giver of good gifts. Amen. They don't come from anywhere else. That's why he words this this way. They come down from the Father of lights and from nowhere else. God is always giving good gifts. He loves his children. So he is always giving to us. We need to recognize that as well. Any good gift is from God. So thank him for it. The words coming down in that verse is what's called a present participle. It means it's continuous. God is always raining down blessings and gifts. And so we just need to recognize the source of them. And be careful how we do that. They just keep coming down. God doesn't change. He says that. Amen. He gives because he wants to. He just wants to. Just like you did to your children and now maybe your grandchildren. And if you're really blessed, your great-grandchildren. You want to give that. They haven't done anything to deserve it. Their mom and dad might even say they've been bad. And you're like, that's all right. I just want them to have this. And that's how God looks at us. He wants to give, not because we deserve them. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. And that's why sometimes it's not what I was hoping for, but God said, but it's the best thing for you. We can obey God One, because if we don't, he may chastise us. And that is a buffer sometimes, isn't it? But two, we can obey God because he's already been so good to us. He's already blessed us so much that we want to give back. And that's what he's talking about here. There's two ways to look at it. Do you want to be constantly on the end of the belt? That's what I got when I was a kid. Do you want to be at the end of the belt, or do you want to be obedient because he just has given you so much? He loves you so much. Your life's overflowing with goodness, and therefore our result is, I want to love you back. And remember, Satan never gives any gifts. You're going to pay for them eventually. Yeah, dearly. And when that debt comes due, it's already too late. When the bill arrives, it's because it's already been done and you took it. And so take that as a good warning. He doesn't give gifts. He just tempts us. The final goodness that God has given us in verse 18 says that he brought us forth and has made us a kind of first fruits of his creation. Friends, he says in effect, look within and realize that you've been born from above. You hopefully are born again, because that's what Jesus said you must be. You must be born again. And recognize you are. Amen. You're no longer a product of the world, but you are a child of God. You have the divine Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have been born of God and you have a new nature. He says that's a reason to praise God and to be obedient, is it not? Yes. All right, now continuing in verse 19. James 1:19 says, know this. That's kind of a command, right? He didn't say, think about this. Occasionally turn to it. Tell other people about it. That's one of our favorite things, isn't it? You know what? You know who needs this. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. Aren't we already saved? He says the implanted word will save your soul. Let's just finish this chapter. I said we're going to do that. Verse 22. And I love this verse. It's one of the early verses I learned in a men's group when I first got saved. I was like, that is awesome, because I hate religion. And I knew there was more to it than just sitting there and repeating things. I grew up in a religious denomination that you just memorized and repeated things mindlessly. Verse 22. But be doers of the word. Didn't I emphasize that in the announcements? Be doers. Quit amening and nodding. Get busy. Be doers of the word. And look what he says. And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Ouch. I don't want to do that. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want to be blessed. I know you do. I don't even have to put that as a question. You want to be blessed. Well, here you go. He just tells us right here how to do that. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And boy, isn't it. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. In other words, what God says religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Don't focus on the orphans and widows and think, well, is that it? Look at the other part. Be unstained. Oh, I'd rather go visit orphans and widows. That's easier. Yes, it is. But he says all of it. And don't get stuck on orphans and widows. The poor, the needy, the less fortunate. People need the Lord. So the emphasis in this section is on the dangers of self-deception. Deceiving yourselves, he says in verse 22, right? Verse 26, deceives his heart. So he's talking about self-deception. It's not coming from anywhere else. If a Christian sins because Satan deceives him, that's one thing. But if you are deceived by your own self, that is a far, far worse matter. There's no one to blame but yourself. Spiritual maturity results from a proper relationship to God by His Word. That's even worth writing down and remembering. Spiritual maturity results from a proper relationship to God through His Word. There is no other way. I've heard from many, many, many people. As we sing that song, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. When I try to witness to people, like, oh, I got my own thing with God. No, you don't. He didn't make it that way. You're deceived already thinking you do. He says, if you want to know me, this is how I've revealed myself. It is here that I have revealed myself. And I will show you great and mighty things you've never seen. You want me to say it again? Spiritual maturity results from a proper relationship to God through His Word. See, we know the Word was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, I'll send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. So He's the one that helps us to look at the Word and it all makes sense. God's Word is truth, says God in John 17:17. It's truth. That's what it is. You want truth? It's in the Bible. And I've been studying it for 27 years, and it is so convincing that this is different than any other work ever written. It's different than any other religious book, and I have looked at them all. I've studied to see what do they present. I've given it a fair shot. This one stands alone because it shows me a God that loves us to the point where He gave Himself. He didn't require things of us to make us earn anything. He said, you can't. Let me show you the way. I'll do it. Just believe me. That is amazing. That is amazing love. If we rightly relate to God's truth, we will not be dishonest or hypocritical in anything we do. So in these verses, James stated that we have three personal responsibilities towards God's Word. We have three ways that we should react or work within God's Word. And if we fulfill these three responsibilities, we will be mature in our walk with God and with men. So the first of these three responsibilities is, in verse 21, to receive the Word. Receive the Word, it says. Here you see it's called the implanted Word. And if you think of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower, of the soils, where he says the seed was planted and some fell on hard ground. So Jesus compared God's Word to the seed and the human heart to four types of soil. And that's what that parable talks about. One of the soils was so hard that the seed just turned into bird food. The other one was shallow and the seed couldn't take root in it. The third one was so crowded that the sprout gets choked out. But the one was ready to receive the seed and see it through to maturity. Did you hear yourself in there? See it through to maturity, and what it does is produces a grand harvest. It produces really good fruit. And that's what the church needs. Fruit-producing believers. We don't need the pews full. We need fruit trees. And I mean people. You and me. Friends, the evidence of true salvation is fruit. That's the evidence. People often say, how do you know if you're saved? How do I know if I'm saved? Is there any fruit in your life? And be afraid if your branches are empty. Because this is what God wants for you. What the Bible means by fruit is a changed life. A Christ-like character and a Christ-like conduct. We are different people because of Him. We're not trying to be something so we can make God happy. He has changed us given us a new life. We are new. All things are new, the Word says. The old has passed away. God says, here's my Spirit. Here's my Word. Go get them. Go do it. Be doers of the Word. You can see that throughout this. And also, in addition to the character and conduct, is ministry to others. And all for the glory of God. We do it for God. We point to Him. When people say, wow, it's amazing what you do, you go, I know, I'm amazed too, because God made me this way. As I said, when I give my testimony of the selfishness and greed that was once this person, you can see God's hand working, and I can take no credit for it. I'm still a wretch in my flesh. Amen! Fruit might be winning souls for Christ. That's a big one. Everyone can. Everyone should at least once. It could be growing in holy living. As you mature, your life reflects more holiness. Sharing our material possessions is an evidence of fruit. Well, that gets a lot of people. I hear it from time to time. In the very beginning, I heard it. Yeah, I went to church. Then they started begging for money. Yeah, I've heard that many times. I just heard it just a few weeks ago from somebody. Wanted to go back to church, went to this big church, and said, boy, they had so many projects going on. It was, we need money for this, we need money for that, we need, and it just kept going on and on. God wants you to give of your possessions. Don't get angry with God because men are asking for too much. Find a church, for example, that doesn't take up an offering. That just puts a little white box by the door and says, do whatever you want. And we are wealthy as a church. You know, you should know this. Your church is debt-free. And we have plenty of money to do this remodeling and landscaping and inside. And all the ministries. I think, where's Debbie and Bob? What did we give, like 20% or more of our money last year to benevolence? Yeah. We give a big chunk away, and we're always looking to increase that. We were in an elders meeting. We talked recently about, do we add on another group or missionary? And what we're doing for the time being is we're giving where we see need. And so you see need, you're out there, you're part of the body, bring it to us. Pastor, I've learned of this family. Maybe we can bless them. Okay? And don't use discernment. That's all I'll say. Pray and use discernment. It's not a free for all ever, because we have to use wisdom. But that's one of the fruits, giving, spiritual character. You know, are you the one that's Christian in church only? Or are you always like that? What's your character like? More fruit is good works of all kinds. All kinds. I go help this person do that. I take this over there. I put an hour in it at the the ministry, other ministries. You know, we don't mind at this church if you get involved in other ministries at other churches. That's fine. We're all supposed to be the body. I'm not afraid of you going there. If you want to go there, you should. But you should serve. You should certainly be doing something somewhere. If we don't have the ministry you feel called to, please find it. Or start it here. There you go. Pastor Mike, we should have this ministry. You know how many times I've heard that one? We should have this ministry. I'm like, well, you should start it. Never saw him again. Even praising the Lord is an evidence of fruit. Yes. Believe it or not, if I showed you a video from the camera view from here out to there during praise and worship, you'd be shocked. There's some people not doing anything at all. They're just waiting to get through the songs. Ouch. I don't really care for religion personally. I say that a lot. Because religious works can be performed. Anyone can do religious works. But they don't have any life in them, nor do they bring any glory to God. Real fruit, real God-produced fruit, has inside of it what? Seeds that produce more fruit. And that's why he talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Keeps on producing, because your fruit isn't going to just go one time and feed somebody. It's going to die, seeds are going to come out, and more fruit's going to grow over there. That's how the church got started. 12 guys went out bewildered that their leader was crucified. When he came back and said, hey, this is all part of the plan. Now I'm going to send you the Spirit. Go out there. And there's millions and millions of people now that have heard that message because of their fruit. And the seed keeps on reproducing more seed. I want this church to be a seed-producing factory. Amen. We need to be sending people out. I thought by now we'd already raise up ministers and plant churches. But there's such a reluctance to even write a letter to a pastor, I'm blown away. How are we ever going to get to do big things if we can't do small things? So the harvest just continues to increase when you are producing fruit. So this tells us here that first, we have to prepare our soil. We have to prepare our hearts. And he says here, by focusing our attention back to our key verses in James, be quick to hear. How am I going to receive the Word of God if I'm not quick to hear? That means turn all my focus, all my attention to hearing. We have to have a desire to hear God's Word. Otherwise, it'll go in one ear and out the other. Happens all the time. Comes in. You know, one of these days I'm going to plant somebody outside and ask you what the message was about. It is difficult. Because you just heard it. It's not the easiest thing to recall things. But you'd be amazed how many people will be like, he was talking about fruit, that's it. And I recognize, like today, again, the messages are fat. There's a lot of stuff in here. That's why you should take notes. Or if you go, there's a good spot at 2 minutes. There's another thing he said at 15 minutes. People do that now. It's something the internet has trained us to do. Somewhere in the video, he said this. I want to go back and see that. Facebook even helps with that. People will click like while I'm preaching because I said something, and it'll say they did that at 15 minutes and 15 seconds. Or 55 minutes, should that ever happen. Right along with careful listening is stillness. Next thing he says is be slow to speak. Now all the Bible study teachers and Sunday school teachers are like, amen. Be slow to speak. This applies to the physical and the spiritual. So whether you're in a Bible study with others or you're alone in prayer, try to let your words be few and turn your focus to listening. And if you must speak in your mind to the Holy Spirit. God has a desire for you to receive His good word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 just nails this one. Listen to this. Be not rash with your mouth. That's a little bit harder than James. James is like, be slow to speak. Solomon's like, shouldn't be rash with your mouth. Nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let your words be few. Sometimes I read that and I just shut up. Still preparing, we're told in verse 19 to be slow to anger, or yours might say slow to wrath. What do we get so upset about? Anger is the opposite of meekness. We're to receive God's word with meekness. Anger is just the opposite. It's not going to ever result in the righteousness of God, and that's what he says here. It's never going to produce the righteousness of God. So immediately when you feel any anger arise, shut it out. Now, anger is an emotion given to us by our Creator. It's got a proper place and use, but never when it comes to the Word of God. Don't get in arguments with people. Don't get mad because we're in different understandings or positions on what God's Word says. And finally, in preparation to receive God's Word, we're to put away all filthiness and wickedness is what this says. That's our moral depravity. We all have it in us. Congratulations if you've shut yours down for years and years and years, but it's still in there. He says, put it away and then receive or replace that moral depravity with meekness, the implanted Word of God, the Word that God has planted in your heart. Remember the seed in the soil. God put that seed in there. What is happening now? This doesn't say hear it. Does it? It doesn't say read it. What does it say? Receive the implanted Word of God. That means to believe it once you heard it and then apply it to your new self and allow God's Word to transform you. Let it change you. When you're reminded, fight the urge of your flesh to go against it. It's such a natural thing. I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to. How many times have you said that to yourself? I know I'm supposed to. I know I should be. Or worse, I know I shouldn't be. But, man, it is crazy. Our flesh is crazy. No wonder Paul just hated it. Didn't he? Too often we are going into church or Bible study in the same way that we go into a movie. We hurry up and get in there and get our drink and our snack and get to our seat. And we're not doing any of these things. We're not preparing ourselves. We're not focused on hearing. We're not biting our tongue and holding back speaking. We just like we're out socializing. Let's get ready for the entertainment to start. Praise God, I'm here, got my coffee. If you don't think people are bringing snacks and drinks in the sanctuary, just look at the carpet sometimes. We don't outlaw it, but I let you govern yourself in that one. But we do. We do. We go in with the wrong attitude. This teaches us that we need to take a little time to prepare for what we are about to receive. This is God's business. I sometimes say that. This is God's business. We just help facilitate it. God knows you need to worship Him. Feels good. It's a way to connect to God. So we do some songs, and you're supposed to be worshiping God, not listening to them. I get up here and preach the Word, not because I'm a great orator, but because God's called me to do that. And you should be ready to listen to it, regardless if you like the way I talk or look or anything. I try to look presentable. I don't know what's going on up here. I think it's a reflection of what's going on inside of there. It's all twisted up right now. All right. If we do not receive the implanted Word, if you don't receive it, you're deceiving yourself, is what he says. You're being deceived. You're hearing it. Whatever you're doing with it, I don't know. But he says if you don't receive it, deception's taking place. Those who like to argue various points of view are probably only fooling themselves. You're not going to win the argument. Sometimes there's nothing to win. Sometimes they think their discussions are promoting spiritual growth. But in reality, you might just be helping the weeds to grow. And so we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, next. A little wake up. Next, we have to practice the Word of God. First was receiving it. Now we need to practice the Word of God. Put it into action. Verse 22, look at it. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There again is the deception. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Liars. Why are you so reluctant to just respond? Really? Not that many people looked in the mirror? I mean, I just asked, and like 10 hands went up. Everyone's like, I'm not playing your game. Everybody looks in the mirror. It's almost the first thing we do. We walk in the bathroom, we're like, what happened last night? What else started? I'll never forget many years ago now. I was getting ready in the morning all the time, you know, look in the mirror, do all my things, look good, and everything's clean cut. Suzanne brings home this magnifying mirror because she couldn't see. I get up one day, I look, and I'm like, whoa! And like little hairs come on my nose, and I'm like, what? I couldn't see any of that anymore. I didn't realize what was happening. But that's what we do. We look and we don't see it. We go, looks good. We come into church and we go, how you doing? I'm blessed. Look good, don't I? And you're like, he's so blessed. She's so godly. And we forget what we really look like. It's not enough to just hear the Word of God. We have to do the Word of God. We must do the Word of God. Many people err in thinking that hearing a good sermon or going to a good Bible study is what makes them grow and get a blessing. That's not what makes you grow. Sitting there and listening right now, this is not making you grow. When you take this and apply it to your life and be doers of the word, then you're going to grow. That's when you're going to receive blessing from God. Don't be fooled by that. Far too many people show up. What'd you do today? We went to church. And then they go on with the rest of their life like they never went or never heard the truth. It's not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles. Here's another good one to write down. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles have yet to mark them. Thank you, Warren Wiersbe. Yeah. People go, oh, look, I got all these highlighted. I've been to so many Bible studies. I got these Greek words in there and stuff. And there's not a single mark on them that looks like Christian. Friends, that's a travesty. That shouldn't be happening. If your Bible's marked up, you should be marked up. If you think you're spiritual because you hear the word, then you're just deceiving yourself, is what this tells us. So we just saw the word earlier compared to a seed. Now it's compared to a mirror. And make sure you make that connection. Still talking about the word. It's a seed. Now he says, now look at it this way. It reflects you. What's a mirror for? The main purpose is to be able to see yourself. Make any necessary fixes, as I said. You didn't just walk out. You didn't just wake up and walk out the door. Well, some people do that. Most people look, make a few changes. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we're going to see ourselves as we really are. And that's what it does to us. And we need to examine what we're looking at. I can remember my earliest days as a born-again believer. I was so excited. I loved the Bible. I couldn't believe the wealth of knowledge and wisdom that was coming out of it. And it always spoke to me. I'd read things and be so convicted. I'm like, ow, this guy was doing what I do. I think just like that guy. And God was like, yeah, I know. That's why I put that in there. Isn't that clever? Now watch how I'm going to fix you. But we have to be honest. We have to examine ourselves and go, that is me. I do see that. I do want God's help. But a problem arises. We don't really want to see the bad. See, we have this free will going back and forth. It's constant. It's like a switch. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Oh, I see myself in that. No, I'm not. And we walk away like we forgot what we just saw. A lot of people get convicted at church. Pastor, that message, I was up there at the altar crying. And then by the time they hit the parking lot, they forget all about it. Had a good cry, feel holy now. God says, change. Change your behavior. What kind of change? You know, I wasn't even thinking about talking about this, but what are we called to do? Love, forgive, go the extra mile. You know, there's that fruit again. Don't just say, oh, I got it, I'm different. If there's no fruit, no, you're not. And again, we're deceiving ourselves if we do that. He says, after church or Bible study, this says, he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And believe me, you want to do that. Your flesh wants to forget. You're not that bad. How many have said that? How many of you heard that? I'm not that bad. So a lot of people measure themselves, right? I'm not that bad. After all, I've never, believe it or not, I heard that in the last 2 weeks. Somebody was trying to justify themselves and said, I've done bad things, but I've never killed anybody. I said, oh, gates of heaven are open to you. If your conscience bothers you after reading or hearing God's word, good. It's supposed to. If you're bothered by a message, don't get mad at the messenger. Look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and say, what is going on here that I feel so horrible about that message? Why is he making me feel that way? He thinks he's all perfect. No, I don't. I just told you what God's word said, and it made you feel that way. And let's recognize the source. The creator who knows your heart more than you do has said, this is what's going on in there. And then you have a responsibility to do something about it. That means it's working if you're hurt. God's trying to help you see something that is preventing you from maturing. It's not time to walk away and forget, but it's time to face up and make the needed changes and be a doer of God's word. If we're to use God's mirror properly, then we have to look into it carefully, purposely, like I do in that magnifying mirror now every day. Didn't know there were so many little spots popping up, did you? But we have to be serious and take a look at it. Verse 25 talks about our intent. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Why is this called the perfect law of liberty? A lot of people want to understand that. It's because when we obey it, this is really good. Don't watch the lady walking by. When we obey God's word, it sets us free. Wow, I thought that was going to get a thundering. Wow, you must really be getting convicted. This is fantastic. I hope somebody cries. It's called the perfect law of liberty because when we obey it, God sets us free. Amen. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. Then in contrast, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 34. And again, Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, that means keep it and be obedient, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, that's what being obedient does. People think they're being bound. I've been argued that many times before. I don't want to be bound by commands and laws of the word of God. I'm like, it does just the opposite. When you're obedient, you're going to be freer than you've ever been. You're free from all the encumbrances of the world and demands that the world makes on you. You're free. And you can finally walk the way you're created with your Creator. Picture Adam and Eve in the garden just walking around with God. That's what the Word of God does to us. We don't see it right. We can't just take a quick glance. That won't do. We have to examine our hearts and live in the light of God's Word. And this requires time, attention, and sincere devotion. Not just a few minutes. Most of all, action. Be doers of what you're hearing and reading. Yeah, this is convicting, isn't it? So receive the word, practice the word, and lastly, share the word of God. In these verses 26, 27 through the end, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, now James is introducing this tongue thing right here. It's cool. I love how the book is written. If anyone thinks he's religious, oh, I do good, and I've never killed anybody. Two things. But he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Wow. All the people that are doing things for the wrong reason, he says it's worthless. And how do we know that's true? Because Jesus says that in that day many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. And he responds, never knew you. You were never born again. My spirit was never in you. You were not doing this for my glory. You got the glory. Your reward has been received. Good day, sir. Sorry. The word translated religion means literally the outward practice or service to a god. So a lot of people can do religious things. Matter of fact, there are other religions, and they are doing things for a god, not the god. And it's amazing, we happen to know, that there is a religion that believes eliminating non-believers through murderous acts is actually bringing glory to their god. He likes that. And we go, how? Wow, how did any human brain go, that sounds right? Our God says, love them. Love your enemy. Bring them a glass of water. Yeah, do things for them. Wow. So that's what, you know, religious, the word religion there, that's what that literally means. It's used only 5 times in the whole New Testament, and it's mostly translated as worshiping. Pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. That's why those things are not important anymore. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others. You are to be sharing this, you know. You have an abundant serving of God's word, especially those of you that come all the time. And he says you should be sharing that with everybody. You know how easy it is to walk out of a Bible study or a sermon and share it because it's fresh in your mind? That's what you ought to be doing. A lot of you are going to go out to lunch today. You ought to overtip your server and say, I just wanted to give you an extra helping because I was overfed today in church. Did you know God blank? God loves you? I like saying that to servers. I know you heard this many times that God loves you. And they go, yeah. I'm like, but he really does. And it's amazing when you respond to that. Have you ever responded to that? And you sit there and go, huh? I'm supposed to get ketchup for table three, and I had an order that's coming up in the back, and what? You know, you just plant that little thing and go, anyway, here you go. Have a good day. And they remember it. They're going to remember you. Everything else starts to disappear. Make an impact. Share the word. Do something different. Practice God's word. Share it with others. Share it through your speech, your service, and most of all, through separation from the world. You got to separate yourself. Okay, so those three things really quick. In our speech, verse 26, there's many references to speech in this letter. We're going to really get into that, showing us that the tongue was back then a serious problem in the early church. And again, in the later chapters, he's really going to talk about that a lot. The tongue is just, it's bad. It is the tongue that reveals the heart, Matthew chapter 12 says. If the heart is right, the speech will be right. Isn't that amazing? So now you know my heart's kind of funny, isn't it? Because my speech is kind of funny. I just let things come out because they entertain me. As long as they're true, though, that's quite all right. We all have our unique ways. But if your heart's right, your speech will be right. And according to James chapter 3, verse 2, a controlled tongue means a controlled body. You're able to control your whole self if you can control this. So, good place to start. And there's first our speech. Second, service. Verse 27, the beginning of it. After we've seen ourselves in the mirror of the Word, after you've seen yourself reflected in God's Word, we have to see others and their needs. We should be able to see clearly what people need because we have now been exposed to God's Word. And He wants us to jump into action. Now, words are no substitutes for deeds or love. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. Pray. Some of you have reported that. In the grocery store, at the checkout line, you care enough to go, how you doing, Debbie? Oh, I'm all right. What's the matter? Well, and they'll tell you. Debbie's a cashier at Publix I know very well because we've had this moment. And she couldn't believe it. I'm like, I know this is going to seem weird, but I'm praying right now. And she's like, oh my God. Yeah, she is. Nice. But you see their need and you jump into action. Don't just say it. Do something. Somebody, oh, I have a need. Meet it. Believe me, meet it. God will take care of you. It's amazing how God works. If somebody needs something and you're like, it's my last 20 or what, just do it and then watch God go, I had 10 of those for you. Just need to let go of one of them. Again, we're going to see this all in the coming weeks. Pastors and teachers are good, but God does not want us to pay others to minister as a substitute for what we are supposed to be doing. Don't say, well, I give to that church. That pastor should be doing that. That pastor is, and so should you. That pastor standing up here telling you, you should be doing this too. Because that's what God has called us to do. We are the body together, are we not? Yeah, we are the body together. I knew this was a fat one. Just sit tight. I'm trying to burn through it. The third thing here is separation from the world, the second half of verse 27. And by the world, James means society without God. The world without God is what is always meant when it refers to the world. There are Christian believers, and then there's people that can care less. And they are the majority. You know, I don't know what you thought when you saw that video I played during the announcements that aerial view of that, I don't know, it was a marketplace or something, and thinking about China. And you know, do you know 1 out of 5 people in the world are Chinese? I mean, that's a lot of people. And their government isn't free like ours, where you can just have church and praise the Lord all you want. They're afraid of a king that could displace them. And so they shut him down. And there are thousands of missionaries, now Chinese missionaries, born in their own country trying to reach their own people and being persecuted for it. Sometimes they just disappear. We were watching something, is on the news about the lockdowns in China. Locking people up. I mean, literally just welding their doors shut in their apartments. You can't leave. It's COVID policy. And Suzanne actually said, how can they do that? I'm like, wow, you don't really understand the governments of the world. They can do whatever they want. People just disappear in China. You say something wrong against the government, you don't exist anymore. Your family don't know what happened. Nobody knows. And there's people in there trying to reach those lost for Jesus still. And we ought to be doing the same thing, at least sitting here in our fat freedom and giving the money so they can do it. At least that. Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Satan is the prince of this world, according to John 14:30, and the lost are the children of this world, according to Luke 16:8. As the children of God, we are in the world physically, but we do not need to be in the world spiritually. And that's John 17. We are sent into the world to win others for Christ, not to become part of it. I know you need to go out there. Be careful. It'll get on you. You got to watch where you're walking sometimes. We have a dog. You get it. You got to watch where you're walking sometimes. It's only as we maintain separation from the world that we can actually serve others for Christ. And this is very tough, I admit it. But it is very possible, because God has given you His own Spirit to help you and the Word to guide you. The world wants to spot the Christian. The world wants to dirty you up and start to defile you. First, there's friendship of the world. We're told not to do that. James is going to talk about that later. That can lead us to have a love for the world. John talks about that. We shouldn't do not love the world. The love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. If you're very fond of things, you need to really take a look at it. You need to be very careful. If we're not careful, we become conformed to this world. And that's a big, big problem. Now, that doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. I always want to be careful when I get to this point. Because people go, oh, no, I'm totally in love with the world. Am I lost? No, you haven't lost your salvation, but you lose everything that you've lived for. You lose any testimony you have. Your family doesn't believe Jesus because of you. Your friends no longer would ever go to church because they saw you fall. That's the problem. That's what scares me all the time. Because I know Satan's like, I'm going to lob everything at this guy. Because he wants you to go, I knew it. And you'll have a reason. And that's what people do. They want a reason to not go. No one's out there going, give me a reason to come to church. They're going, give me one to not go. And as soon as they see it, you know, the headline, youth minister caught having sex with one of the girls, you know, and they're like, I knew it. That's why I don't go. See, I saw a bunch of heads nod. Every single time, right? Every single time. Oh, pastor and his secretary took all the money from the church and ran to Haiti. Why would they go to Haiti? That's the first thing that came to my mind. Ran off to some island. A beautiful island in the sunset with Swiss banks. And they go, I knew it. That's why I don't go to church. How many times I've heard people say, that's why I don't go to church? It's just mind-boggling. Don't let people stain God. He didn't do anything. The fallen nature did it. And we need to know that, and we need to be able to tell people that too. That's a little bit of apologetics. Don't blame God for the sin of man. He has nothing to do with it. But that's the problem. You'll lose all that you've lived for. Lot in the Bible, the man Lot, is a good illustration of that principle. First, he pitched his tent near Sodom, it says. Then he moved his family near Sodom, or into Sodom, and soon Sodom moved into him. Because that's how it happens. Oh, I'm just going to go there and hang out. I remember when I first got saved, I was all excited because I used to like to go to the bar all the time. I knew a lot of people. I'm like, I'm going to go in there and share the gospel with them. 2 hours later, I'm like, I forgot what I came here for. And I woke up the next day going, that's not a good idea. Okay. That world got right back into me. I didn't know it comes in little bottles, did you? The world. Little sneak peek of my testimony. Come that last week. All right, the best way to minister to the needs of the world is to be separate from the defilement of the world. And only God's Word and Spirit can help maintain that separation. And it has to be maintained all the time. It's like maintaining a car. You don't just put gas in once. Every time it gets empty, you put some more in. You got to change your oil out. You got to change filters. There's things that need to be done. God's Word and the Spirit helps to maintain our separation, because we will. We'll drift back into it. It ain't that bad. Everyone's having fun. Every little picture pops up on my internet looks fun. And I want fun. But remember, Satan's gifts are not free. You're going to pay for them. So, to best summarize this morning's and that is true, I'm summarizing, this is it. Amen, now, but now there's a thundering. The best way to summarize this is practice what you preach. Or practice what you hear preached. Or what the Holy Spirit preaches to you in God's Word and your prayer time. Don't just take it and go, that was good. Practice what we are preaching, what you're hearing. And I say practice what you preach because you want to share the gospel, and you do. Make sure you're doing it too. Don't just tell people they need to be saved. Show them what it looks like. And don't be deceived nor deceive yourself. Being a Christian is not for pansies. It is one of the most difficult things a person could ever do is follow Christ. He even says that. Consider the cost. So I don't want you jumping in here behind me and you hadn't thought about what it's going to cost you. Salvation is free, totally paid for by Christ. The walk, very difficult. But it is possible with God's help. You are going to have the Holy Spirit helping you, and the Word of God is a lamp to your feet. Amen. And most importantly, that's what you were created for. It's the whole reason you're even here. Why am I on earth? Right there to do that. All right, so stand up if you'd like to stretch your legs. I did pretty good. I got two sermons out in one sermon. But you know, when we go through a book like this, there's no other way. I don't want to leave anything out. I don't want to be the server at the restaurant who brought you half your meal, and you're like, well, that was pretty good, but didn't it say it had fries with it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is such a delight to be smacked around because it comes from you who loves us and you mean good for us. So help us to not be sour, but help us to take to heart the things that we heard, the challenges that we are faced with, but to remember that that's what you made us for. You made us that when we operate with your software, that we will operate in the best possible way we can, with extreme efficiency and 100% effectiveness. And that's what everybody wants in the world. Everybody's seeking happiness and peace and contentment. And we recognize, by many who have gone before us, some who are around us right now, that is only found in a right relationship with you. And that right relationship can only be gotten by knowing you by your word. And listening to your Spirit that you implant in us alongside that word, that we may know you, that we may call on you anytime, that our prayers will go to you rightly because of the intercession of your Spirit, and that we will grow and mature to be the people that you wanted us to be. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would receive your word today and all that was talked about, that you would be able to work in them, and that you would get glory for the end result. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.